The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Just a quick aside, the psalm, the gradual that was sung just so beautifully is Psalm 90. It's in your bullet. They're singing in Latin. It's right after, between the first reading and the second reading. They're singing in Latin, but the translation is here. And the idea is as they sing it, you read it and meditate on it rather than just listen to the beautiful. Because I'm guessing most of you aren't picking up the Latin really well. So that's why we put the translation. And it's really beautiful because it's a psalm that was quoted right here in this the temptation on the when Jesus, the devil takes Jesus on top of the temple and invites him to chuck himself off there. And then it's here is when the response is, "God has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So that's what the devil was quoting that psalm. But the psalm has meaning for all of us in its actual original intended meaning, and that there is nothing that's going to come along, that there are not going to be, temptation-wise, where there are not going to be angels to protect you if you will let them. There is no such thing as a temptation greater than what you are capable of overcoming with God's grace. So if God allows you to come right up against a temptation, it's because he's right there to help you to overcome it. Otherwise, it'd be like, sort of like why else would he allow us to get tempted? So that, to make sure we fall? No, that's not right. He allows us to be tempted as he allowed his own son to be tempted, because there is a strengthening and a proving that's going to come there if in humility and in a right ordering of our lives, we allow God's grace to win over and we serve God as opposed to good but lesser things. And so all the temptations that come along here for our Lord in his temptation, what we just read, it's not there, except for the last one, the first two, it's like the devil's offering something that in and of itself, it's maybe not necessarily bad. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong reason. It's the wrong way. The very last one, bow down and worship me. Well, okay, that's pretty obvious. There's never a right time for that. But here, we'll unpack that. So I want to start with this first temptation. Jesus has just got baptized. in the Jordan, and now immediately after that he goes into the desert. He has not yet begun his public ministry. He has not begun healing, casting out demons. We haven't seen that happen yet, and the devil hasn't seen that happening yet either. He would have been there in a certain way to see the baptism and the Holy Spirit descending down, and he's going like, whoa, is this the guy? I don't know. What's the guy going to be like? What's the Messiah going to be like? I don't know. I better see if, then if it is, I'm going to do my best to get this guy to stumble, trip up, and fall before he turns into something big that's a larger problem for me to deal with. I don't know. It could have been like that. We're not sure, quite sure. We'll get to watch the reruns up in heaven. But because you think, well, the devil tempting Jesus, that sounds like pretty a self-defeating endeavor. Like, why would he even try to do that? But it must have been that the devil had some hope of success and doesn't quite realize that while this is a holy man, is it the Son of God? Because then I'm really in trouble. Because the Son of God is my creator. The devil is a creature created like the other angels, fallen angel. Okay, so our Lord is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the understatement of all time in Scripture is, and then he was hungry. Of course. Yes, he was starving. He was ravished. He had lost all kinds of weight and was starving at this moment. And that's when, in this moment of great grave need, the devil comes to him. Say, if you're the Son of God, I heard John say something like that, you know. Hey, why don't you, you know, if you have these powers, why don't you take these stones and turn them into loaves of bread? That's not a bad thing. He's hungry. He needs to eat. Instead of coming out of the desert in the day and a half or however long it would have taken him to walk out of the desert to the nearest bakery, just use your power for yourself. And start your appetite, start feeding them and take care of yourself. We need to be taking care of ourselves like this. You know, you get tired, we get hungry, we gotta take it. And so we can just imagine the scene where Jesus starts converting all these pieces of stone into bread. He's feeding himself. And what the temptation there is to start allowing these lesser, God-given but lesser passions dictate how we carry out our life. And so, yeah, I gotta feed my, I'm hungry. It's been since 10:30 this morning since I ate, and I gotta eat something. I need my coffee, and I need this. You know what? I need my nap this afternoon. And I've got these other urges that I need to allow free rein. And the next thing you know, someone comes up to me. Hey, can you help me? No, I'm busy eating, and I got this, and I have to do that, and I have to take care of myself. And what happens is, what's ruling our lives is our bodily passions, God-given as they are, yet disordered, out of order, in the improper hierarchy. They're giving them first place rather than second, third, or fourth. And so, no, I can't help you. I got to eat. I got to take care of myself. That's not what the powers that Christ had were for. They weren't there to rescue himself, to feed himself, take care of himself. He was a gift for others. So the devil, at that moment, he's going to try again. Okay, well, that didn't work. So this figure right here, he's put together properly. He's strong where he's supposed to be strong, and these other things don't dominate him. These lesser passions don't rule his life. So then he takes him up to the parapet of the temple. So in the temple, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can still see the spot that the scripture is referring to, because at least that part, that corner, you can see, okay, it's really tall. So it'd be like, basically, if you went probably about as tall as the front of the church, maybe a little bit taller than that. And he takes Jesus up there and says, hey, you know, the scripture says, or we heard sung in the gradual, that God's going to command his angels. If you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, well, maybe why don't you show everybody that? Because he's commanded his angels with their hands, they will support you lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Jesus, just stand right there, just toss yourself off and allow the angels to just carry you gently in their hand down and rest. And so you go, ladies and gentlemen, everybody watch me right now. And he jumps off and he goes, like some kind of magic trick. Some kind of like David Blaine thing. He just kind of descends down and just rests gently on the ground. And everyone goes, ta-da! And everyone goes, wow, he's special. And Jesus goes, I know, am I not? Is that good? Here, I got some other tricks. You want to see those? And then my ratings will go up, and my brand will get strengthened, and all kinds of stuff that can happen there. But so it says, okay, it's easier. That's like a sucker punch. I mean, Jesus is going to be able to sidestep that, which he does. But don't think that it wasn't nothing. Because if he wants to bring everyone to his Father, he's going to need to attract everyone's attention. So that then he's got them engaged, he's able to bring them in, bring them along, and so he needs to do something. But here, what the devil is doing is this false humility kind of thing. Well, I'll do this, and it's not really for me. It's for the Father. Oh, yeah, I can sign some signatures, sure, I'll do that. Vanity. Vanity. It's all about me. It's not about what God has called me to do and live out the mission in the way that God has called me to do it. So instead of working magic tricks in quiet, in private, he would work miracles. Sometimes publicly when that's what his Father wanted, but there's so many times that he'd take someone, he's going to heal them, he would take them off to the side and heal them over here and say, don't tell anybody. Because he wasn't about bringing everyone's attention to him and his person and his humanity. He wanted everyone to see God at work. So a certain way in his humanity, yes, he is also God. This gets a little confusing here. But he needed to, quote, step out of the way to allow the glory of his Father to shine forth. Because he wanted everyone to love the Father the way he loved the Father. Devil's not done yet. We're getting close. He's got one last thing. One last stop he's going to pull out. And so he takes him up on the top of a very high mountain where he can see all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. By the way, this story is like super well written. It's great. And he says, all these are mine, and I can give them to you. That's what you want. You want all the kingdoms of the world, right? Right? If you're the Son of God, you want these things, right? I've got them. I can give them to you. And then your kingdom will really reign. You'll have all of them, and you can really do all you want out there. I won't be in the way. I'll step aside. Just sign this little fine print down here. Just bow down for a couple seconds and adore me. Prostrate yourself and worship me. Again, you say, is that a real temptation? Isn't it kind of obvious? But yeah, it is obvious to Christ. But in his divinity, it's like nothing's going to happen. We know that at no point are we in danger of losing our Messiah during this story here. Yet in his humanity, these are real temptations that pull strong and hard on his humanity. The devil is not an idiot. And he's not going to come at the Messiah, or the one he thinks is probably the Son of God, they're saying, he's not going to come at him with sticks and stones. He's going to bring out the heaviest guns that he's got. And the desire for power in order to bring our kingdom into existence is a very, very seducing temptation. Here's the power. Now you can do what is good and right and what is really going to shape up this world. How often do we see power, someone step into power for good reasons, and not just like big scene stuff like on a nation level, but even in small level stuff. And then all of a sudden it ceases to be about serving and doing good, and it starts to become about being served. And when we start to get away from serving and being served, now who are we bowing down to? Who are we really serving? It's not really ourselves or the people, those that we're called to serve. There's someone else that we're serving. I think it was Chesterton had some kind of a line that we all will serve something and someone. Who's it gonna be? You don't have an you can't opt out of serving. We all do it. Who's it gonna be? And now Jesus is done with this, and he says, "Get away, Satan. It's the Lord God you should serve. Him alone. No one else. Not yourself, not the devil, not your passions, as God-given as they might be. Serve God. Put him in first place." There is a hierarchy of values and of things that we are to should order our life, and God's got to come first. If he's not first, what is? And where is it leading you? Where is it going to take you? So what we're called to do in this period of Lent is to practice and get really good at saying what Jesus says right here. Get away, Satan. Get out of my face. And because it's a devil, you have total permission to punch him in the face. It's a devil. You're allowed. It's okay. Nobody else. Just him. And that's the kind of visceral, angry reaction. That's what anger is for. Anger is a God-given passion, by the way, to do what needs to be done with vigor and with speed. It's when it gets out of proportion or it's directed towards the wrong thing. That's when anger can be sinful. And we should be angry at the devil and stop messing up my life and stop messing up my family and stop messing up my relationships and get out of here. So we need to strengthen that, and that's what we do. One of the things that we're striving to do during Lent, it's to start taking these things that have crept up in the hierarchy of values to a place they don't really belong and push them back down. That's why we do fasting. That's why we do works of charity, so that instead of putting me and my own desires and my time allocation to go up there, no, I'm going to put that down because I want to put other people first. And as we do that, we start to feel well-ordered. And we start to feel this righteousness, this holy righteousness that comes into our life. And then we're going to get tripped up because these things are going to come along. Hey, you know, there's some bread right there. Make it your bread. You know, a little attention for yourself, a little congratulations, that's okay. Why don't you go ahead? You have a right to that. You can demand it. Put yourself in second place. You know, a little power, a little bit there, it's not going to get behind me, Satan. Get away. So let those words be on your lips all through Lent. But let the words of God be even more so. There's so many souls in this city that have everything they want, and they're still hungry. They're still empty. We live not by bread alone, but every word that comes through from the mouth of God. And as we allow that to nourish us, we finally find fulfillment, peace, meaning, our identity, as we discover that. We begin to live the life God has planned for us.